Well, we have enjoyed some wonderful meals this week at the homes of several members who entertained us, and I want to say a word about that in a minute, but I got to tell you, there was something that just pretty much disappointed me about that. Now, the food was great, it was excellent, but let me tell you what disappointed me. On more than one occasion, it came out in the process of conversation that the husbands had helped to prepare parts of the meal. And I let them know right then and there that I did not appreciate that. I did not appreciate my wife finding out that husbands can cook, that husbands can help in the kitchen. I don't want my wife to know that. And I was disappointed that she was exposed to that truth. I'll say more about those bits of hospitality that we enjoyed so much in just a minute. I want to talk to you about what it would take to prepare a good meal. I'm not a cook. I don't cook at all. I don't boil water. But I do know that if you're going to cook, if you have a recipe, and if you want it to turn out right, then it's necessary for you to get all the right ingredients, and you got to put them together in the right order. You got to follow the recipe if you want the outcome to be correct. Imagine this, for instance, and again, I'm not a cook, but I think I understand these principles. What if the recipe that you're following called for baking soda, but you didn't have any, and so you substituted yeast instead? And it called for self-rising flour, and you had none of that, and so you substituted cornstarch in its place. And then it called for vanilla flavoring, but you didn't have any, so you put cocoa in there instead. What do you think the result would be? I'm not sure. Probably wouldn't even be edible. But the fact of the matter, of course, it would not be what you wanted. Because if you want the right outcome, you've got to follow the recipe and you've got to put all the right ingredients together in the right measure and in the right order in order for it to turn out. Now, I want you to be thinking along that line, but we want to think about something far more important than cooking in the kitchen. We want to talk about our spiritual service to God. And I want to suggest to you that if we want the right outcome in regards to our spiritual service to God, we've got to get all the right ingredients together and put them together in the right way in order for it to turn out to the salvation of our eternal souls. And so be thinking along the lines of what are the necessary ingredients and how would they all come together in order to affect the salvation of our souls. Let me stop here just for a minute to express appreciation to you for being here tonight. We're very glad to see this number of people assembled together on a cold Friday night in North Alabama. We are glad that we have this occasion to come together to worship God and glorify Him, study from His Word, and we're glad that you're here to participate in that and to encourage all the rest of us as we do this very thing. I want to say one more time how much that I appreciate the invitation to come and work with you here at Oakland in this gospel meeting. Cindy and I have enjoyed the week so much. You all have been so gracious to us. And we have, in fact, enjoyed such wonderful hospitality from so many different ones. And we thank you for that. We really do appreciate it. We hope that lasting good for the kingdom of God has been accomplished during our week together. We were so excited to know about the young man obeying the gospel last night after services closed. And we just hope that many things will continue. Good things will continue to happen here at Oakland. It was great to get to know and spend time with Jeff and Tanya. And I'm glad that they're here to work with you. And I anticipate hearing about lots of good things coming from your work together with them. But again, we've appreciated the week here at Oakland. And thank you for inviting us to be a part of it. As we study together tonight, by all means, follow along carefully in the scriptures. Make sure they're being used accurately. If there's any problem, please say so that we can work that out, because we believe that God wants us to understand His Word. And we know that if we understand it, we will be in agreement. Understanding, if we understand the Bible, we'll understand it alike and we can agree. So if there's any question, please let me know. So all the right ingredients, how are we going to go about this? Well, I want to suggest that we should study the case of a man who learned and obeyed God's truth in the first century. Go cut back through all the centuries. Cut through back through all the denominational error and false doctrines that have generated through the centuries. Go all the way back to the beginning, to the very early days of Christianity, to read about a man who learned God's truth and obeyed it. I want to suggest to you that we just spend a few minutes tonight talking about the very familiar case of the Ethiopian eunuch as recorded in Acts chapter 8. Now I want you to turn your testaments there. In Acts chapter 8, we want to read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Read with me in Acts 8, beginning at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said to him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Stop there for a minute as we're reading this story to make some observations. And could I suggest to you that the first right ingredient that came together in this case was a man who had a proper attitude. He had the right attitude. We're talking about the Ethiopian eunuch in particular. Now, this is a first point, but it is an absolutely necessary one. If we're going to do the right things, we've got to have the right attitude. And this man had an attitude that we ought to emulate. He had an attitude of deep reverence for God. And the reason we know that is so is because it describes what he had been doing. In verse 27, as we were just reading, notice, he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch, great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. And notice, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I want you to key in on that phrase. Obviously, this is a man of prestige and power and influence. He's a high-ranking government official in the land of Ethiopia. He was a practicing Jew, and we don't know why. Many speculate that he was probably proselyted into the Jews' religion, but we don't know. For whatever reason, he was a practicing Jew. I think it's really impressive when it talks about him coming to Jerusalem to worship. We know under the Old Testament law of Moses that they were required to come to Jerusalem at certain times and for certain reasons. And this man had traveled a long way to come to Jerusalem. The distance from his homeland of Ethiopia to Jerusalem was the rough equivalent of traveling from here maybe to New York City. Can you imagine? That's a long trip. If we were to start out on that trip today, it would still be a pretty long trip driving in our high-powered automobiles. This fella obviously didn't have such transportation. And so this long trip of over 1,000 miles round trip would have not taken a few days. It possibly took several weeks in order to accomplish this trip to Jerusalem. But he'd gone there. He'd made that long, difficult journey in order to worship God. Now, there's an interesting aspect of this. I don't know if you'd ever considered or not, but because of his physical condition being a eunuch, according to the Old Testament law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, he would not have been allowed to enter the temple proper in order to submit his sacrifices and gifts. He would have only been allowed to go to the gate and hand his gift over to others in order for them to be offered in his behalf. Think about that for a minute. Would you travel that far, knowing that when you got to Jerusalem and when you got to the temple proper, you would not be allowed, and you'd have to simply surrender your gifts and your sacrifices to others to be offered? I'd tell you, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive that this man wanted to worship God that badly. You know, sometimes these days we have trouble getting people willing to drive across town in a car to worship God. This man made this long trip really under very arduous conditions in order to be able to go to Jerusalem and worship God. That's got to be impressive to us. And so I submit to you, part of his attitude was simply that he had a deep reverence for God. I also think that we can see in this text that it's pretty obvious he had a desire for a greater knowledge of God and his will. And the reason I would make that observation is because of this statement. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, I don't know about you, but my guess is that lots of us, having made that long trip to Jerusalem, and now on the long trip back, it would have been pretty easy for someone to say, listen, it is enough. I have done enough. I got to Jerusalem. I did what I had to do. Just let me get home now. But that was not his attitude. Even on his way home, he wants to know more. He's trying to read from the prophet Isaiah. Now, obviously, we understand that he would not have a bound book like we have when we want to read the Word of God. This undoubtedly was a scroll. And I want you to try and picture in your mind's eye this fellow riding in this chariot. The roads could not have been good roads. And so imagine he's bouncing down this rough road in the chariot. He's got a handwritten scroll of the book of Isaiah. He's trying to unroll it from one end and roll it up in the other and read that as he's bouncing along down that rough road. This guy really wanted to know. He really wanted to learn. He had a deep desire for greater knowledge. That's very impressive. And I want to suggest to you again that indicates a good attitude on this man's part. I would tell you that he also obviously had a humble spirit. In verse 30 there it says, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Notice that statement. He was willing to admit, I'm not able to understand this. I need somebody to help me. Well, I tell you, I wish a lot more people, in the world had that kind of attitude. We could cut through so much confusion and division if people were simply willing to say, hey, listen, I'm having a little trouble here. I don't understand this. If you can help me understand it, please help me. Just that humility to ask for help in understanding the Word of God. You know, again, I want you to try and picture this scene in your mind's eye. I was talking a minute ago about how rough these travel conditions were, and I think that by our standards, it would have been a very hard trip. And there were rough roads, and this was a very primitive form of transportation, all that being true. But I want to flip that just a little bit. This guy was a high-ranking government official in Ethiopia, right? And so I want to suggest to you that this was no Volkswagen chariot. This was a Cadillac chariot. This was as fine a chariot as you'd hope to see. And so here's this high government official. And he's riding along in his Cadillac chariot. And there's a guy here by the side of the road. He doesn't know who that guy is. He didn't know anything about that man. He looked like maybe just a common hitchhiker. And so here's this guy on foot, maybe hitchhiking along the road. Here comes this high government man. And that guy has the audacity to say, do you know what you're studying there? Do you understand what you're reading? I think almost everybody would have said, of course I do. And who are you to even be asking me? Get out of my way. Leave me alone. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't do that. He humbly admitted he did not understand it and was willing to accept instruction from this stranger at the side of the road. If you know more about it, get up in here and teach me about it too. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that certainly demonstrates a humble spirit on his part. So he has a deep reverence for God. He has a desire for greater knowledge. He has a humble spirit. And I think that we're going to see as we continue reading here, and I know that you know the story well, but we're going to see a man who had an open mind. He was willing to change. Too many people today have their minds made up even before they hear any of the facts of the matter. And that's always a troubling thing. I heard a fellow described a while back. Someone said, he's got all the answers. He's just waiting for the questions. Well, that's a person who's already got his mind made up, right? We can't be that way when it comes to the Word of God. We need to be open-minded to all the truth that's contained in Scripture. And impressively, This man had that kind of an open mind, as we will see. And so here's a man with the right attitude, and he is exposed now to the right message. Keep reading with me there in Acts chapter 8 at verse 32. In Acts 8 at verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want you to think for a minute about the message that the evangelist Philip taught to this man from Ethiopia. First of all, I'd like to point out a simple teaching principle that Philip understood and put into practice that we should as well when we're trying to teach people. A teacher ought to start where his student is. A teacher ought to understand the level that his student is presently at and understand where he wants to get him to. But you got to start where he is and then lead him to where he needs to be. Good teachers do that, and good students ought to demand it. For instance, if we were talking about mathematics, you know, in the study, we used to just call it arithmetic. When we were studying arithmetic as kids, they taught us addition and subtraction first. Later, you learn multiplication and division. Now, that's a necessary progression because you can't multiply if you don't know how to add. And you can't divide if you don't know how to subtract. You have to use addition when you're multiplying. You have to use subtraction when you're dividing. And so you got to learn those in the right order. You got to start there and move up, right? Well, that's what Philip did as he was teaching the eunuch. Notice it says here in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so I think there's a very important principle of teaching that we see here on the part of Philip. We need to put that into practice. When we're studying with people, we need to figure out where are they? What is their current level of understanding? Start there and move on up. You know, if you were studying with an atheist, it wouldn't be very beneficial to start out studying with them about baptism for the remission of sins. And you're going to have to back way down here. You're going to have to get down here and talk to them about the evidences for the existence of God. That's where you would have to start. On the other hand, if it's someone who already believes that there's a God in heaven and that Jesus Christ is his son, then maybe we're going to talk about some doctrinal things like baptism, as we'll mention in a minute. But you've got to figure out where your student is. You've got to start there. And Philip did that. And so we see that as an important part of the message process that was involved in this conversion story. It's very interesting to me how that Philip linked Old Testament prophecy with New Testament fulfillment. In verses 32 and 33, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We know that passage, don't we? We know where that comes from. I'm sure very often the men here, when they're presiding at the Lord's table on Sunday, might read from Isaiah 53. That's Isaiah 53, right? It just so happened that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And that's, of course, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Old Testament. A prophetic message about the suffering of the Savior. That's where the eunuch was reading when Philip met up with him. And so Philip was able to take that prophetic statement and show how that Jesus of Nazareth had fulfilled exactly what the prophet Isaiah had been talking about. Now remember that Isaiah lived right at 700 years before Jesus. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah prophesied exactly the things that would take place as Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That's amazing if you stop to think about that. 700 years. Think of maybe some kind of comparison, if you will. I don't know how many of you all here are baseball fans. I don't follow baseball near as much as I used to. I think from what I'm hearing is that the Major League Baseball season may be in some jeopardy this year. There may be a player strike or something like that. We should be beginning spring practice. And then all through the season leading up to the World Series in the fall, 6 or 8 months from now. Now, assuming that the players don't show out and there is a Major League Baseball season this year, what would you think if I were to predict the World Series tonight? So we're 6 or 8 months out from typically the World Series in the fall. I'm going to make a prediction to you tonight. I like the Atlanta Braves, although I don't follow them as closely as I used to. I like the Braves. And so I'm going to say that the Braves are going to play the Yankees in the World Series. It's pretty hard to guess against the Yankees. They're very good in the postseason. So I'm going to make a prediction for you tonight. Braves and Yankees in the World Series this fall. Would that impress you? If we get to the fall and that turns out to be true, would that impress you? Somebody says, that's not too impressive. That's probably a little more than a good guess, you know. He just guessed and he happened to be right. Okay, well, let me take it up a notch then. I'm going to take that up a notch. I'm going to say the Braves will win the World Series. They will win the World Series 4-2 against the Yankees. Now, the World Series rolls around in October, and lo and behold, it turns out that way. The Braves win 4-2. Would you be impressed? Someone said, well, that's maybe, but again, it could be nothing more than a guess. All right, I'm going to take it one more step up. What if I predicted Braves will win the World Series over the Yankees 4-2, and I give you the exact score of every game in order. Would that impress you? Come on, now you have to get impressed here at some point. That would be impressive, would it not, if someone could do something like that? I'm going to tell you, though, if you would be impressed with that sort of thing, you ought to be very impressed with what Isaiah did. 700 years before the thing happened, Isaiah was telling exactly how our Savior would suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. And so the Ethiopian eunuch connected that all, or excuse me, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch connected all of that together for his understanding. He put all the pieces of that puzzle together and he used fulfilled prophecy as proof of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. It's kind of interesting to me, prior to this event in the second half of Acts chapter 8, prior to this, you remember that Philip had been in the city of Samaria, preaching the gospel in Samaria. When Philip was in Samaria, he used miracles to prove his case. As far as I can tell here, he didn't do any miracle in the presence of the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't do a single miracle. In this case, instead of miracles, he used prophecy as the evidence to convince his student of Jesus as the Son of God. Isn't that something? And so prophecy really is a powerful form of proof. And that was part of the message. The fulfilled prophecy was a part of the message that Philip taught to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus to him. It says he preached Jesus to him, and that included the doctrine of baptism. You know, some of our denominational friends have come up with a slogan. I don't hear it as much lately as several years ago. But have you ever heard someone say, what we ought to do is just preach the man and not the plan? And what they mean by that is, let's just talk about Jesus. Let's just talk about the man Jesus. Let's just talk about how wonderful Jesus is. Let's talk about the love of Jesus. Just talk about Jesus and don't be talking about doctrinal things like baptism. You people, I know you people, you believe in baptism. But that's sort of a divisive doctrinal issue in the religious world. Not everybody believes in baptism. And so you should leave that off. Don't be pressing your doctrine of baptism. Just talk about the man Jesus. preach the man, not the plan. That's what some of our denominational friends have been telling us. Well, what about that? How does that work? Well, look at this case. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, notice, and preached unto him Jesus. But then the very next verse says it, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, wait a minute. It says that Philip preached Jesus to him, but in the process of preaching Jesus to him, the eunuch came to understand that he needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. Do you see how those things are linked? I would argue to you tonight that you cannot preach Jesus without preaching the doctrine of Christ. They are inseparable. And it's a failed effort to try and do otherwise. If you preach Jesus, you're going to have to talk about the doctrine of Christ. You're going to have to talk about doctrinal things, including baptism for the remission of sins. And Philip did that. And so Philip was really an effective teacher in this account that we're studying. So what do we got here? We got the right attitude on the part of the Ethiopian eunuch, the student. We got a teacher or preacher who did an excellent work here in teaching the man what he needed to know. So we got the right attitude, the right message, and then what we see is the right response. What we're seeing is all the ingredients are coming together here. All the right ingredients are coming together. What about this response of the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, read with me at verse 36 again. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What about this response then? What did the Ethiopian eunuch do with what he had been taught? Well, first of all, I think it's very clear that he took the message personally. You know, it is so important that when we look to the Word of God, when we read its truths and understand its message, it's so critically important that we make application of what we're reading. This is not just an intellectual exercise. It's necessary for us to take the Word and apply it to ourselves. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. As they went out of the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so he had learned, he had understood the message that Philip taught. He saw how it applied to him personally. And that is so important for all of us. I'm concerned that it seems a lot of times when people hear the Word of God or read it for themselves, they're looking at it with an eye as to how it applies to others. I can see how this applies to others. What about me? How does it apply to me? And so the eunuch again, a man who already, as we already said, had a great attitude in these things, had the disposition to say, I see it, and I see how it applies to me. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so he took the message personally. I want to suggest to you that he understood the urgency of obedience. You understand the idea of urgency? Something that needs to be done without delay immediately. It's critical. It's important. Let me suggest a contrast to you. So you get home tonight and you get your bedclothes on and you're, in fact, you are in the bed and you've turned the lights out and there comes a pretty hard rapping at the front door. And so you get yourself out of bed and you go to the door and there is a man dressed in a utility worker's uniform. And he says, there's a water main leak just down the road from here. We want to let you know that the water is going to be off for several hours. I think your reaction is, you got me out of bed to tell me that. It'll probably be back on by the time I get up tomorrow morning. Okay, thanks. You know, you go right back to bed. There's no big deal there. Change the story just a little bit. There's a hard knocking at the front door just after you've gotten into bed, And you get up, you go, there's a man dressed in a utility worker's uniform. And he says, we're telling everybody on the street there's a gas main that has ruptured. And we're evacuating all the houses. You've got to get out. You've got to get out right now. Oh, wait a minute. Now that's different, right? That's a matter of some urgency. That's something that has to be acted upon immediately. You cannot put it off. Well, what about this situation? The Ethiopian eunuch understood that this matter of baptism, his obedience to the gospel message he has now learned, is an urgent thing not to be postponed. You know, if baptism was not essential, we have this argument, don't we, with some of our religious friends. We've even got some of our religious friends that practice baptism, but they say it's not urgent, that it can be postponed. Maybe you can wait weeks or months to be baptized after you learn the truth and believe it. If that was true, if their position on that question was true, I think there's a lot of places we go to argue this, but just in our text tonight, if that was a true observation, why didn't Philip say to the Ethiopian eunuch, when the eunuch said, see, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Why didn't Philip say, hey, listen, there's no rush for this now. It's a good thing and you ought to do it. But you've got a long trip ahead of you, still getting back to Ethiopia. You go on home. And when you get home and when you get rested up from your trip, find somebody down there to baptize you. It's a good thing to do, but it's absolutely not critically essential. He didn't tell him that, did he? They stopped the chariot and they engaged in this act of baptism. It was urgent. If it wasn't necessary, so to the question, is baptism for the remission of sins necessary? We would say absolutely yes, just from this text. We can argue it from lots of other texts, but just from this text, we would draw the clear conclusion that yes, baptism is an urgent thing. There's an urgency to the obedience. This passage, I think, in itself proves that baptism is essential and necessary for salvation. I tell you something else we see here. And I think this case proves an answer to another controversial Bible question. What is the proper form or mode of baptism? We know that some folks practice sprinkling, some practice pouring. We believe that immersion is the right form of baptism. Who's right about that? Who's right about that? Again, this can be argued from several, many places in the New Testament. But we're just sticking with this text. This text answers that question, does it not? This text tells us that baptism is immersion in water. Look at verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They went down both into the water, both of them into the water, and he baptized him. In this case, in this clear example of Bible baptism, the man to be baptized and the one doing the baptizing both went down into the water. If you didn't have any other place in the scripture to get information about this, what would you conclude from that? Well, that statement there would argue that it's immersion, right? Not sprinkling or pouring. Years ago, I saw an illustration that's an old illustration. You know, through the years have been all attempts to for artists to draw representations of various Bible accounts. And this artist had drawn a picture of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in this scene, I wish I'd saved a copy of it, and I didn't. I've never found it again since. But in this scene, it looked like maybe sort of an oasis. Maybe this was like an oasis in a desert place. But there was a pool of water there. And it showed two men standing about waist deep in this pool of water. And then the one, who obviously was to represent Philip, had his hand cup and he was pouring water over the head of the other fella. I'll tell you, that's one of the most ridiculous pictures you could ever imagine. Sometimes I make things harder for myself, make my work harder. But I understand that if all I need is a handful of water, I do not have to wade in waist deep to get a handful of water. And the other guy, he doesn't have to get in the water at all. I can just stoop down at the edge of the pool of water and get a handful if that's all I need to pour on top of his head. This picture, though, as described in this very simple Bible account, clearly indicates immersion is the proper form of baptism. Wouldn't you agree to that? It's just so easy. It's just so straightforward. And so he took the message personally. He understood the urgency of his obedience. He was baptized by immersion. One more observation. Think about this for a minute. His feelings came after his obedience, not before. What about emotions? What about emotions? When it comes to serving God, what about it? Should we be emotional? Should our emotions be attached to our obedience to God? I think absolutely yes, right? But again, they got to be in the right order. We've got folks who I think have the cart before the horse when it comes to this. How often have you heard someone say, or will tell you at least, of some emotional experience that they had, and based upon their emotional experience, they claim salvation? I got this feeling, they tell us, and I just knew, therefore, that I was saved. And so, for those people, notice where they've got the emotions. They got the emotions before their salvation. The feelings came before their salvation. That's not right. Again, notice that in this case, there's an emotional aspect to this story. Verse 39 says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The Spirit saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's the emotion. But notice where it fits in this story. It comes after his obedience. It is the product. Get this now. This is the way I want to say it. The emotions were the product of his salvation, not what produced his salvation. You see that difference? That's an important distinction. And so we've got a man who himself possessed, I think, the right and necessary attitude. He was taught correctly. He got the right message. He gave the right response. Now, here we are all these many years later, almost 2,000 years later, and what we've talked about tonight has not changed. It's still the same. We got to get all these ingredients right. Just like making a recipe, we got to get all the right ingredients, get them together in the right proper order. Well, when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we got to get all the right ingredients together as well. Let me engage one last activity with you before we conclude this. There's something interesting, I think, when you put together, again, all the puzzle pieces about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to try my hand at computer graphics here. I'm not good at this, but imagine this, if you will. This is going to be a map, and I want that to represent the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River comes south out of it and flows into the Dead Sea. And over there is the Mediterranean, okay? And this is the area that we call the land of Canaan, right? Now, in this story that we've just been studying, we know that the Ethiopian eunuch had been in Jerusalem, which is represented by that dot. At about that place in this map would be where the city of Jerusalem is located. And he was heading home to Ethiopia in northern Africa. He was heading that direction. Now, we also know that Philip, the teacher, the evangelist in this story, had been in Samaria, the city of Samaria. And Samaria would be located about there at that dot on this map. And so they rendezvoused in Gaza. We hear about Gaza in the news even these days. It's long about in there somewhere. Now, if you look at that map just for a minute, something sort of jumps off that map as we study it. Philip had about twice as far to go in order to get to the rendezvous spot. He had about twice as far to go as the eunuch did. And the eunuch was traveling in a chariot. He was going faster. So Philip had twice to go and he was traveling slower. Philip had to leave a day or two Before the eunuch left Jerusalem to go home, Philip had to leave Samaria to get to that rendezvous spot. Now we understand that the Spirit of the Lord was instructing him to go there. But you know, there's something interesting to me. When that rendezvous took place, I don't know that the Ethiopian eunuch ever knew anything about those details. It's not expressed in the story. It's not told to us. I'm not sure that Philip ever said, I was told to come here. I was directed by the Spirit of the Lord to be here, to talk to you about these things. I'm not sure that that was ever expressed or that the Ethiopian eunuch ever knew anything about that. Clearly, there was a miraculous element in this story. The very coming together of the teacher and the student involved the miraculous intervention of God. But again, I don't know that the Ethiopian eunuch knew anything about that. Instead, what happened? He heard the truth. He believed what he heard. He obeyed what the word instructed. And again, that's exactly the process that still stands today. If you want to be saved from sin, if you want to be a member of the body of Christ, his church, if you want to have the hope of going to heaven when this life is over, you need to do just what that man did. Hearing, believing, and obeying the truth. You can do just that. You can follow that very simple, direct example tonight. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If not, we would encourage you to make that decision. Upon hearing these truths, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. Imitate that good man from Ethiopia. We'd be glad to assist you in your obedience tonight. We'd be glad to arrange more study for you if you need it. Just let us know what you need. If you're a Christian already, but you've slipped back, we beg you to come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. Let us know how we can help while we stand and sing this song.